You're listening to an encore presentation of LA Catholic Morning, heard Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. with encores at 9 p.m., along with full episodes on archangelradio.com, Archangel Radio phone app, and on YouTube.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Wednesday morning, roll right into hump day. Mike.
Mike.
Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor here. Reed Hodges morning. Over there as well with Mike. It's a good Wednesday morning.
Yeah.
And just if you're driving to the airport, sit tight. All domestic flights are grounded till 9 a.m. Eastern, which is another hour from now.
So why?
It's a computer glitch, they say, from the FAA.
Just computer say, glitch.
I couldn't tell you more than that. But to go on Twitter, and I'm sure people will have speculation.
They will know. They will know for
yeah.
sure.
So we're going to start our Wednesday off right. We offer our prayers to Cardinal Pell, who passed away overnight. He was a very holy man. He's the one that went to prison in Australia.
But was then exonerated.
Exonerated, yes.
In 2020.
So right. He has sure suffered for the church. So
it was beautiful how he said that he had prayed for his accusers.
Mm, nice.
You know, he forgave them while he was in prison. I thought that was beautiful.
That's a more holy man than many of us mm-hmm. to be able Amen. To do that. So I thought we'd pray the morning offering today, too. Nice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover and Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG and Associates at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
Headlines for Wednesday, January 11th, excuse me. Pope Francis met Giorgia.
That's usually me, Todd.
Maloney, Italy's first female prime minister, at the Vatican yesterday. According to the Vatican, the discussion focused on the country's top social issues, including the family, the demographic situation, poverty, and education. The World Bank joined the chorus of voices fretting over the potential for a global recession in 2023. They suggest one-third of the world's economies will enter into recession this year, with the European economy suffering the worst. President Biden and Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau met yesterday in Mexico and voiced a shared goal to turn North America into a clean energy powerhouse. They also discussed a shared vision for defense, including support for Ukraine.
How about a shared vision of the border?
Oh, wow. At 10 a.m. yesterday, adult-use recreational cannabis sales began in Connecticut.
Oh.
Licensed retailers are allowed to sell cannabis products to any adult who is 21 years old or older.
Your home state.
Ah, that should go well.
Yes.
Coinbase, one of the world's top cryptocurrency trading platforms, announced yesterday it will be laying off more than 900 workers in the face of slowing global interest in digital currencies. The Chicago Bears, Houston Texans, and Arizona Cardinals own the first three respective picks in the 2023 NFL draft order, which will be held April 27 to the 29th in Kansas City, Missouri. And also in Connecticut, a family said they were shocked to discover something unexpected underneath their deck.
Oh, what was it?
A hibernating black bear.
Oh, no.
Well, looky there.
He ain't leaving till spring.
Look at that. That's a bear under the deck.
Wait till supper time.
Oh, on the line with us. Oh, you're opening. Go ahead. I'll just say it. It's Tom Riello.
It is Tom Riello.
Yeah.
Always look forward to when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Ellen, Todd, Mike, and Reed. How's everybody doing today?
Oh.
Now we're better because we hear your melodious voice.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yes. You know, the way it's going for those people getting ready to fly, that was my experience, as you all know, a couple weeks ago in Atlanta. Well, we had water pipe damage, apparently, and we weren't able to fly out. But, yeah, it's hang tight, folks, and listen to Archangel Radio. Grab yourself a cup of coffee and just, you know, listen to us pontificate about all things Catholic.
Yes.
There we go.
There you go.
So it was some months back that it was a news story that Cardinal Zen, when he was going through a lot of his trials and tribulations there in Hong Kong, he came over to Rome to meet with Pope Francis and was not able to meet with him for whatever reason.
Yes.
We can all speculate. But he also then recently came, and I'm surprised that they even gave him the temporary visa, to come to the funeral of Pope Emeritus Benedict the 16th, and then was able to meet with the Pope. Correct, Tom?
Yes. The reason, and folks, what Todd's referring to is last Friday, after the funeral of Benedict the 16th, Cardinal Joseph Zen, who has been a political prisoner, let's just say it, of the Chinese Communist Party for a number of years, even long before his arrest, he had been a vocal, strident opponent of the various rulers and Communist Party of China, much more in a passive way, and things have gotten a little bit more hot over the last couple of years, as we've all seen around the world. Well, when he was going through some of these difficulties, the reports from people, and Ellen, some of these people you know, Jack Posobiec, Ellen, Gordon Chang, right?
Yep.
Epoch Times, he had been refused a meeting by the Vatican. Now, of course, the Vatican didn't say one thing or the other, but apparently from Zen's side, he was in Rome and he wanted to meet with the Holy Father, but he was refused a meeting. Now, who knows? Now, the reason why that's a big deal is because some of you may remember, who keep touch of these Vatican things, in 2007, the Holy Father of blessed memory, Benedict XVI, wrote a letter to the Chinese Church. And that letter, which I encourage people to read because it is an amazing tour de force on what do you do as a faithful Catholic living amongst persecution. And like Benedict, and like probably only Benedict can do, he threads the needle. He makes it very clear that he's not directly attacking the Chinese Communist Party because he knows that would not go well for the Chinese Catholics. But on the other hand, he gives a lot of strong indications that he's with these dissident Catholics who are trying to navigate their faith underground. And so Zen and Benedict were very close. Well, here's the problem that you've run into. In the last few years, and this is not me saying this, this is George Weigel, who would probably be considered one of the top Vatican experts on at least the church's diplomatic policies. He's spent almost his entire career discussing those things, has said that there's been a clear shift in the Vatican in the last decade to go back to what's called the casseroli, right? To going back to the old school ways of dealing with the communists, which is more of a detente rather than a passive-aggressive approach. Under John Paul and under Benedict, you had a passive-aggressive approach to the problem of the communists and persecution in the churches. You worked through diplomatic channels, but you made it very clear that you were in a little bit of a fight, that there was a little bit of a Cold War. There was no détente. Under Casseroli and others, with Paul VI, if you think back to those times, you had more of a very passive dialogical approach, okay? Well, we've returned to that. Now, with all due respect to the Holy See, Ellen, how is that turning out for the Chinese Catholics?
Oh, yeah. They're much freer
and comfortable.
It's
not turning out very well.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so much so that 3 years ago, people forget this. This is astounding. Folks, you may not know this, but the Vatican does not pick the bishops for the church in China. That's a deal we made.
Mm-hmm.
We made a deal. The Chinese Communist Party gets to pick the bishops.
Now, hold on. Stop right there, Tom.
How would that go on here in Mobile?
How would that go off anywhere else in the world? Like, forget even the United States, but I'm sorry.
Right.
That doesn't make any sense to me. You cannot, have some, you know, the Communist Party, I'm sorry, is not guided by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make any
right.
sense whatsoever.
Well, if you're a Chinese Catholic, it even more so to them, it has made no sense. And so, according to, again, a lot of the stuff I would, there's a guy out there, Gordon Chang, who anything on China, I'll listen to what he has to say because he's got his finger on the pulse there. Here's the thing. One of the things that we face with the church in China is they have been demoralized. You know, there was a truth that I don't think was really all that off that, you know, Catholic faith commitment in China was huge amongst Catholics for a number of years. But now there's been a demoralization, apparently. And so the importance of this meeting with Zen, even if we don't have any reports of what they said, they both sides have not really said anything other than just, you know, small little talk. You know, Zen had that little comment at the end. The Holy Father said, oh, I'm going to watch you leave because make sure you don't take anything. It was kind of funny, but he got the photo. And as we all know, in the world of politics, and make no mistake about it, folks, this is a political situation. I hate politics. We all hate politics. Guess what? The sausage is getting made, whether you like it or not. And so you've got to figure out a way to navigate politics. Okay. And so getting that photo is good because at least it could say to many of the Chinese Catholics who are trying to navigate this situation underground that the church is aware of what's going on. And Cardinal Zen represents, make no mistake, Cardinal Zen represents the dissident form of Catholicism in China and in Hong Kong. So people would see that as the church is with us in Rome. Like the church is aware. They may not be able to say things, but at least they're aware. And so that can go a long way, kind of like a Barnabas moment.
Right, but when you say that they're not able to say things, this is the thing that is really disheartening for me, Tom. I've mentioned before that I have a friend of mine that does business in China. So he goes over about four times a year. And when he does, he's normally there more than a week. So on Sundays, he will go to the mass that is the state run because he can't find the underground church.
Well, they have to hide even more underground.
We're talking about it as if, you got to do sleight of hand is give a little tip to the taxi driver and he'll take you to an underground church. He says, I don't know where that is because he's always in major cities and he's in port cities and things like that. But when he goes to mass, he does not receive communion. He's there out of desire and obligation, quite frankly, but he doesn't receive communion because he questions the validity of the Eucharist. Now, if that as an American guy, I mean, only imagine what the Chinese Catholics are going through right now, Tom.
Oh, I cannot imagine. There's probably, like your friend, a lot of spiritual communion is being made. And that is very sad because you're 100% right. You know, one of the things, you know, what's the old saying? If you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. Mm-hmm. That's the same thing that the Soviets did with the Orthodox Church, right? They took it over. And so you had KGB agents who were Father Cyril, right? Father Cyril wasn't really Father Cyril. He was a KGB agent who was spying on you. And I guarantee you, if your friend is being very wise there, because if he did happen to stumble into one of those foreign churches, I mean, those underground churches as a foreign, he would probably be arrested or at least questioned. Hey, what are you doing there? Right? You're one of these guys giving aid and comfort to the treasonous enemy. Right? So they're probably watching him and tailing him because that's what they say. A lot of times these visitors, they are being tailed and having their eyes watched, if you will. But here's the thing. What really demoralized the Chinese church, and we've talked about this before on the air, was when Bishop Sirondo, talk about, you know, I get that you have to navigate things and wink and nods and you can't say this and you got to be careful how you say that. John Paul did that too. So did Benedict. You have to. But when Sirondo comes out almost 4 years ago, after having visited China, and says, now Bishop Sirondo is a high level Vatican representative within the Secretary of State's office. So he's no small player. Says that the Chinese government is the best example in the world, a luminous example of the Catholic Church's social magisterium. I have got good reports that George Weigel had to spit his coffee out when he saw that. I mean, you have got to be kidding me. I mean, I better reread. I said to a dear friend of mine, Father Driscoll.
Mm-hmm. Is that real?
Real quote. Mm-hmm. I'll send it to you after the show. You can't make it up. Well, as I said to Father Driscoll after I saw this quote, I said, Father, I probably can't read any Vatican documents anymore in English because obviously the translations are so different that the Latin translation clearly is saying something that the English translation isn't. Folks, I'm being a little snarky there on purpose, right? Because the fact is, to sit there and say to me that a regime that forces abortion on people, a regime that does, and people don't want to hear this, but does live organ transplants on people, that has treated the Uyghurs and so many other groups with such barbaric tactics, is an understatement. And to say that that is the most luminous example of the Church's social magisterium is an insult. And that absolutely demoralized the Chinese Catholics. And so it's been a kind of 4 or 5 year slog to where they're feeling like that no one cares. So this is why at least I saw with this, maybe this could bring a glimmer of hope to a people who we need to pray for every day. They are being pummeled in many ways. Churches are being razed. It's not been a pretty sight, but maybe there could be a glimmer of hope here.
You know, Tom, I'm not sure how the Catholic Church navigates itself out of this position. In many ways, we've given the Vatican diplomatic corps, for lack of a better reason, plenty of room to try to negotiate on these international levels because there's so many layers to the problems and they want to make sure that people have some access to the faith. And that was always, okay, well, we'll let them do their slow plod through the diplomatic corps as they try to resolve this. But I'm not sure how you resolve it because you have really two diametrical positions, Vatican and the Church, as with most other places in the world. And yes, they've had to negotiate with certain countries specifically, have had the freedom to appoint bishops that they want to serve the shepherds in their community. And now you're against a regime in the Communist Party that wants to appoint the shepherds to, you know, influence, in most cases, the Catholic Church over there. And I don't know how you fix that position because it's two different positions and neither side, the Vatican can't give over their rights to appoint bishops to any governmental organization. Yet the Chinese Communist Party, as it stands now, is not going to give up its ground either. And I don't know how we resolve that.
Right. And you know, and that was the point that a lot of, you know, Vaticanistas made when this negotiation took place. You pretty much gave away the farm. How do you negotiate that back? You're 100% right. You don't. I mean, this is not a fair negotiation. And so whatever the Church negotiated on behalf of the faithful Catholics in China, that was what a lot of people like Robert Royal and Weigel and others were saying was you gave everything up. There's nothing to negotiate here. You know, once you gave them the right to pick bishops, game over, right? Mm-hmm. And you basically just have to baptize whatever they pick. And so that was one of the things that a lot of people were scratching their heads, which is why, and again, call me a conspiracy theorist, but watching EWTN News, there are reports. Nobody has been able to find any smoking gun. But I hate to say this, folks, there are reports that money has changed hands. Now, I hope and pray, I have no confirmation of that.
Well, we're
I
not
hope and pray
shocked
that that's not true.
Can. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But you know, according to Raymond Arroyo and EWTN's The World Over program, Robert Royal is not some, you know, backbench player in Catholic things. He's actually the guy who's the editor of the Catholic thing. He's got his finger on the pulse for 40 years in the Catholic world. Royal says money, the reports are money has changed hands. I hope to God that that's not true.
But it's hard.
But
not, it,
maybe
come
that
on, Tom.
Explains.
Come on, Tom. We all know how China works. Mm-hmm. We know how
no,
they
I
work.
Know.
They got deep pockets, man. And when they want to do something, it just giving in a number. They just slide the paper
right
across the table. Give me a number.
One belt, right? One belt, one road. I mean, that's what they're doing around the world, right? I mean, so yes, and that's what's scary. You'd like to think, and I want to think that that's not true, but yeah, I mean, I think that there's, you know, a good reason to think something like that has happened because if you look at the deal, Ellen, you just nailed it. Mm-hmm. The church got nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
This negotiation was one-sided. Now, I get it's going to be hard, but it was a one-sided negotiation. What'd they get?
Absolutely nothing.
The underground church got sold out. That's where people were very upset. The so-called underground church basically got marginalized to obscurity.
I think we hold out hope. We put it in prayer. We don't know what even that simple picture
Amen.
Of Cardinal Zen meeting with Pope
and
Francis
why,
will do. Yeah.
And so, that's why I wanted to talk about it, because we need to pray for the church in China and around the world, but our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted even right now.
Got that. Tom Riello, you go have a great day.
Thanks, Tom.
Yes.
Oh.
Bye.
Dr. Larry Chapp's joining us. We're going to talk about hypocrisy in his article in the Catholic World Report. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, that's how everyone feels in this room this morning. Let's burn down the house. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Tom Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. On the line with us, we have Dr. Larry Chapp. He's a retired professor of theology who taught at DeSales University and now runs and manages with his wife the Dorothy Day Catholic Worker Farm in Pennsylvania. Welcome to the show, Dr. Chapp.
Hey, nice to be here, and thank you for having me on. Just a word of caution, I'm just back from Rome. And on the flight home, I must have caught some kind of a head cold, so my voice might be a little craggly here, so you'll just have to excuse me.
Oh, no, that's fine. Hey, it's what happens in radio. You got the show must go on every day, Larry.
And we think it sounds kind of cool.
Yeah, you
sounds
sound more
cool,
serious.
All right, all right. Yeah. Okay, very, makes me sound mysterious.
That's yeah, I like that.
So I was reading your article that our listeners can see in CatholicWorldReport.com on lukewarm mediocrity, duplicitous hypocrisy, and media deflections, and that's a big title. And you are referring to the case of Father Rutnick, which I was not that familiar with. So maybe you can lay out to our audience who he is and why there's so much egregious behavior going on in this.
Yeah, sure. First off, I did not choose that title. That was put on the article by my wonderful editor, Carl Olson at Catholic World Report, who always comes up with great titles.
Yes.
I always send him my pieces sort of untitled, and then he puts a title on there. But it's a very apt title because it does capture the essence. Anyway, Father Rupnik is a Jesuit priest, and he is also a very famous ecclesiastical artist. He does a lot of mosaics in particular. And it's a very particular kind of modern style of doing art. The images in his icons often have very empty black eyes for some reason, kind of a haunting quality, I guess you'd say. And his art shows up all over, especially European churches. But it turns out, you know, he started a religious order of women like 20 years ago, 30 years, I don't remember exactly. And long story short, he sexually abused many of those women, many of them. And eventually that news starts to trickle out and women start to accuse him of these things. But various people covered it up and sort of swept it under the rug until it finally got, you know, was made public. And one of the things that was made public was that at some point Father Rupnik had actually absolved in the confessional a woman with whom he had had sex. He had absolved her of that sin of having sex with him, which, of course, is a deep, deep canonical crime and a sin, and he was automatically excommunicated for doing that, and that excommunication was made official. Apparently, though, later on, he repented of his actions, and the Jesuit order allowed him to return to priesthood. They lifted his excommunication, and not only was he not laicized, and this is my big problem, not only was he not, you know, stripped of his priesthood for having sexually abused these women, he is actually then invited to give Lenten reflections to the papal household.
Oh, no.
You know, even after, you know, people in the Vatican knew all about this guy and who he was invited to give Lenten reflections to the papal household. So not only is his priesthood intact, not only is his excommunication lifted, not only is he sort of restored to the good graces of everybody around, he's actually preaching to the papal household. And nobody blinked twice about it. Then, of course, it becomes public, and it's a big embarrassment to the Vatican, and now they're doing a little two-step dance trying to deflect criticism. Oh, well, you don't know all the facts, you know, the usual thing. So my article, my essay, is really about enough of this. This is just one more sad example of the fact that even after 2002, when all of this sexual abuse really hit the fan as a result of revelations in the United States, and we got the Dallas Charter here and so forth, and of course the Vatican put out Vos Estis, which was a document that gave the Vatican more authority over bishops who committed sexual abuse or covered it up. And it just seems to me that after all of this, we still have a church that in many ways, to the highest levels, right into the papacy, just doesn't get it. Mm. They don't understand the depth of the crisis and how much their credibility has been damaged, and how much the laity now don't even bother to look to the hierarchy for moral and spiritual guidance. And that was another point of my essay, which is, how can the Vatican expect us to follow the teachings of the church that come from the Vatican when their moral and spiritual credibility has been so besmirched by these scandals? And this is a major problem in an age when people are already falling away from the faith for other reasons: secularism, religious relativism, religious indifferentism, atheism, the whole nine yards, you know, of the modern world. This is only going to make that drifting away from the church, in my opinion, much worse.
And I'm so sorry, Larry, because I fall into that group that you're talking about in this article, in that I wasn't really surprised by this. You know, when it all hit, because first of all, sin doesn't surprise me because I'm first in line at the confessional. But the cover up is what really irritates and annoys me.
It's always the worst.
Yeah. It really does. Yes. Because I'm one that says, yes, put it all on the table. Just put it on the table. And then you got to deal with it realistically. Like, I'm with you. I really do think that he should have been laicized. And then he can try to make a living as an artist. And I've seen his art. I don't like it. So I don't know if he's going to do all right. But listen, the point is, you can't get to that level of sin. Yes, am I all about God's mercy? You better believe it, Larry. But sooner or later, you have to go, yeah, you know what? Maybe this isn't the place for you. Does that make sense, Larry?
Makes perfect sense. And this invocation of God's mercy in order to justify him sort of preaching to the papal household is absurd. The mercy extends to his sins. And if he did confess them and repent of them, then yes, the church should be merciful towards him in regard to his sins. But that doesn't mean the church still owes him an ecclesiastical career, that it owes him the right to preach to the papal household. And as you said, you know, one of the things I said in the article was the shocking thing about this case is that it no longer shocks.
Yeah.
And that says a lot, right? That it's just like water off a duck's back at this point. Okay, yeah, another ecclesiastical cover-up. And you're right, it's the cover-up that so annoys us. And of course, here in this case, as I say in the article, there's a hint of Jesuit privilege, right? The guy's a Jesuit, the Pope's a Jesuit, so maybe a little slack was cut to this guy because the Pope knew him personally and he's a fellow Jesuit. I don't know. That might be imputing things to the Pope that aren't fair, but the optics are not good, and that's the point. The optics are not good.
And for those of us that are in the church, and especially work in the church, like as a layman who's worked in the church for decades, I understand the relationship, and I also understand where the line is drawn. So if there is a sin that is like a public scandalous type sin, if I engage in that, my job's over, Larry. I'm done.
Yeah.
I'm
as
done.
Anybody
like,
should be.
Like, there's the door. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean that I'm not going to be forgiven. That doesn't mean that God's mercy is not going to be extended to me. It just means that I'm going to have to go work someplace else. Because when you are in the church, working for the church in the name of the church, there's a higher standard, right, Larry?
Yeah, absolutely. And yet in the secular world, we see far less tolerance for this kind of thing than you do in the church. You know, if in the secular world you're caught beating your wife and it becomes public. Now, I'm thinking of, for example, in the University of Texas just fired their head basketball coach, who was a very successful coach, because he was convicted of, you know, domestic battery towards his wife. Good luck for him, to him, to try and find another job coaching basketball anywhere in the secular world. Would that the Catholic Church acted this way? Okay, you're a priest. Okay, we forgive you your sin if you repent, but you're not a priest anymore if you cannot contain your sexual desires. And certainly in a way that's abusive. I mean, Father Rupnik abused his sort of, these were adult women that he sexually abused, but he did this by psychological intimidation and indoctrination and those sorts of subtle psychological tactics. And in my opinion, there's just simply, there should have been no way that he was returned to the priesthood after all of that, because, you see, here's the deal. These kinds of sins are not sort of like, oh, one day I sort of lost my temper and I got involved in a road rage accident and I lost my temper a little bit. Okay, I'm sorry about that. I never did it before and I'll never do it again. But these kinds of sexual sins bespeak a very deep and fundamental character flaw, a psychological defect that is very, very, very deep. That is very hard to eradicate, very hard to get rid of. And so once a priest is accused of this level of sexual deviancy that involves psychological intimidation and manipulation, he should never, ever, ever have been allowed back into the priestly state, in my opinion, because a prudential judgment should have been made that he is not of the proper spiritual and moral character. And so it should have been a one strike and you're out deal, especially after he absolved somebody in the confessional.
Agreed.
We're speaking with Dr. Larry Chapp and his article in the Catholic World Report, and just outlining the case of Father Rupnik. And the situation has really become explosive. There's been a lot of news, particularly last month when this all came to light. I guess a few things. Number one, he spoke, like you're talking about, preached at the papal household in 2020. They knew what was going on at that point. And is it because he came from, so he's from Slovenia. Is it, you know, that's out of the neck of the wood. That's the hidden part. It's not the big church in Rome. And you could get away with things there. Why was he allowed, I guess, without supervision, to oversee the spiritual direction of this religious order? And I guess, you know, I'm really concerned that this kind of story came out probably in bits and pieces for decades. And it just, it never seemed to get to the attention of somebody in Rome or somebody in his order that would have squashed this long ago. It was just allowed to percolate. And so a lot of blame here to me is what at the Vatican level of them turning the blind eye to this. And that is very, very disheartening.
That's the shocking and scandalous thing, that he was invited to preach the papal household in 2020. And by then, everybody knew that he had been accused of these things. And one assumes that even the Pope knew that he had been accused of these things. There's no smoking gun evidence that the Pope knew about these accusations, but it would be very, very hard to believe that he didn't. And it was a slow rolling, I like your word, percolation of bits and pieces of innuendo, gossip, news that sort of got into Rome from various sources. And look, you know, the guy was bad news, and after a certain time, everybody knew he was bad news, but nobody really was willing to do it. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that by that point, he was a very influential and famous artist. I think that we have to pay attention to this element of the story, because if you take out his celebrity status, his notoriety, the fact that he was very famous in ecclesiastical circles, especially in Europe, for his art, then I think you probably would have seen a very different reaction to this guy. I mean, this speaks to maybe a different standard for celebrity priests. I don't know. In some ways, a celebrity priest is going to be held to a greater accountability. But in this case, it seems as if he was held to a lesser accountability because he was, you know, this celebrity priest with all this great art. Whatever the reason, yeah, it's shocking and it's scandalous that the people in Rome who already knew about this in 2020 invited him to come and give these talks. And I personally think that Pope Francis probably knew that he had been accused of these things, but simply extended him a kind of mercy or something. I don't know.
Yeah,
but in such a public capacity.
And
they're going to get fallback for this, and rightfully so. One more thing where we're going to point and go, what the heck is going on at the Vatican? However, it doesn't take away from our faith. We're faithful Catholics. And
It's
always, people may listen to us discuss some of this uglier side of things, but the truth is we have to point a spotlight on it. Otherwise, it will continue in the dark, and we're not going to do that either.
Yeah, I mean, the Church tells us that we are to have a religious submission of mind and will to the teaching of the magisterium. Mm-hmm. That's all well and good, but this does not involve an official teaching of the magisterium. This has to do with criticisms of the manner in which ecclesiastical hierarchies have handled, on a practical level, cases of sexual abuse. And they are under no immunity from criticism in that regard. We do not owe them religious submission of mind and will when it comes to them allowing priests to rape our children, to manipulate women in religious orders, to manipulate seminarians, as Cardinal McCarrick did. They do not get a pass on that. And the laity have every right to raise their voices and say, what is going on? You're not going to get another penny from me until you tell me what you are doing with these priests.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mercy.
Wow. Larry Chapp, Dr. Larry Chapp, thanks for joining us. We look forward to reading more that you're publishing here at the CatholicWorldReport.com.
Thanks, Larry.
Hey, thank you.
Thanks. Voice held out, too. That was good.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I wish it was a better topic.
I know.
I don't like that term, celebrity priest. I don't like that.
That can lead the road to perdition. Mm-hmm. Shannon Mullen's going to join the show. We're going to talk about top news stories. And we'll dive into that next on LA Catholic Morning. Oh, welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester and Ellen Taylor here. Shannon Mullen's joining us. She is the new executive director of the National Catholic Register. And we're going to talk about look at me. I'm getting another strike on the board right there, Todd. Welcome to the show, Shannon. We're going to talk about some of the big news stories. So we're hoping you can fill us in on maybe what happened and what's to come this year.
Well, maybe a big news story. You just gave me a major promotion. You called me the executive director. I am not. I'm the editor-in-chief, but thank you.
Oh, okay. Look at that. And there's going to be a big paycheck to go along with my misrepresentation,
too. Nice.
You just sit by that bank account.
That's big news for me. Yes. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Shannon. So let's start right off the bat from looking back in the year. I mean, the Dobbs case. You know, we prayed for how many decades to try to overturn Roe versus Wade. To me, this is one of the biggest things that happened in the year, right, Shannon?
It is. To some degree, it dominated 2022. But look at just in the last week of the year, maybe, you know, we can talk about it later. But you have, just in the last week of the year, you had the big news about the laicization of Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. And then the very last day of the year, you have Pope Emeritus Benedict's death. Not unexpected, but still a major news. But, yeah, going back to Dobbs, there are many aspects of it, right? Because you have to remember there was the leak in May. Which was, unprecedented. By the way, they still haven't disclosed who the leaker was. Eight months later, so it may have been the perfect crime. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But the leak and then the violence that spurred initially. Then you had the decision a month or so later, which was historic and epic and really the crowning achievement of the pro-life movement in the United States. And then you had, related aspects of that decision. One was it continued violence, vandalism, violence against pro-life pregnancy centers, Catholic churches. We see that still continuing today, these many months later. Relatedly, you had Archbishop Corleone's decision to withhold communion from then House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, which was really tied to her abortion policies and her abortion comments in the aftermath of Dobbs. And then the election, right? The Dobbs decision gave Democrats a major talking point in the election, and it just became a major midterm issue. So there's just a lot of pieces to that Dobbs decision.
Mm-hmm. It is. I wonder if you can shed some light on what's going to happen in 2023 with that. Because I think it's been kind of settled now. The Supreme Court's kicked it back to the states. Are you going to see the stories that are going to come out are more statewide or localized stories, or are you going to still try to see some national influence on the right to abortion in some of these political situations?
Yeah, we'll see. I mean, on the national piece of that, right? So we have a new Congress in place. We have the Republicans very tenuously in control on the House. They do have a pro-life agenda there and some national legislation. We'll see, you know, I mean, how successful they're going to be. It remains to be seen in getting any of that. I mean, honestly, it doesn't seem like they would get it passed the Senate or past President Biden. But a lot of positioning, right? In the back of our minds, we're looking at the 2024 election already, of course. And, you know, some of the, in the midterm elections, some pro-life advocacy groups noted that, yes, the Dobbs decision gave the Democrats a major talking point, but it was those Republicans who really were stood firm on the pro-life issue who did better in their view than those who, you know, sort of downplayed the issue or, you know, had a lot of compromises. So, but you're right. The focus is also on the states, and there you have states going in just opposite directions, you know, from very strict limits on abortion, if not outright bans, to a state like California, or Colorado, where there are basically no pro-life laws at all, and in fact they're developing it as a tourism pitch, right? To come here, get an abortion hub. It's just horrible. So, yeah, it really is a different landscape post-ops.
What's going to happen with Priests for Life and Father Frank Pavone in his situation? Because the juxtaposition on that is we just had a guest on talk about the Father Rutnick situation where he's been restored and Father Pavone is still on the outside looking in.
Yeah, I mean, it's really a settled matter. I mean, Priests for Life is, you know, on the one hand, unaffected by the Vatican's decision to laicize Pavone. He's free to continue to do what he was doing, the good pro-life work that he was doing there. We'll see him at the March for Life here in D.C. next week. So on one level, unchanged, just really personally difficult a situation for him. But it doesn't seem like it should affect Priests for Life, but we'll see. Mm-hmm.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Now, looking to the funeral of Pope Benedict, I mean, that was absolutely beautiful, but also historical in that I don't know if we've ever had a case in the church where the present Pope was the main celebrant at the funeral of the Pope himself, right, Shannon?
Yes, yeah, it was historic and beautiful. As we said, at the top, not unexpected that Benedict should pass. He's 95 years old, and his health was a question back when he resigned in 2013. But it was a powerful week. I mean, it really cast a light on his legacy, his writings, his papacy, and his resignation. You know, that's the big thing. I mean, Pope Francis has spoken about, you know, raised the possibility that's an option for him. We have to remember he's 86 years old, entering 2023. So, but yes, it was a beautiful a testimony to his legacy and all he did for the church.
What are you looking for in 2023 that you think might be on the news horizon in the Catholic world?
Yes, I mean, there's a couple of, you know, criminal cases that we're going to be looking at. Still out there, if you remember, the very elderly now, former Cardinal McCarrick is facing criminal charges in Massachusetts. We'll see. I mean, that trial has really been delayed, and whether they'll even get to it, I mean, it is an open question. Early this year, the case of Mark Houck, which was another big story, the pro-life leader who was charged federally with Under the Faith Act. His trial is coming up in Philadelphia, so we're going to be keeping a look on that. And the synodal process, I mean, that's a big for the Universal Church. That's still continuing. There'll be more on that, a continental phase, and we'll obviously we'll be keep watching the synodal path, which is the process that very controversial process that's been underway in the German church.
That's one that is hard to explain to the everyday Catholic sitting in the pew, Shannon, because I had a beautiful elderly woman, prayerful, probably prays, you know, all 20 decades of the rosary every day. And she was asking me, she goes, now, Todd, can you explain to me what the synod is?
Yeah. Nobody can. It's an unknown definition.
I mean, she's just the everyday beautiful Catholic, Shannon. And I mean, it's hard to break it down for someone like that.
That's Shannon's job.
Yes. And honestly, I struggle with some of the language, you know, myself, to be honest with you. So, yes, it is. It's challenging in many on many levels. You know, the good news, I guess, is that it's, you know, we're beyond the halfway point, I think, in leading to some sort of conclusion to that process. And we'll see what fruits it bears.
What reports are written.
Well, what's difficult for me is, as you parallel it in, let's say, just the business world. When I worked for a very large corporation at one time, they did want the input from the grunt workers. That's what they even referred to us as, you know, the grunt workers, the people that are actually moving the goods, bringing the boxes down from the shelves and packing in, packing out, all that kind of stuff. But then it moved up into management. And some of these managers, Shannon. I think they forgot what it was like to move boxes. And then when you got into the district stuff, those people – they enjoyed their long lunches and stuff like that. I'm like, y'all, you have forgotten what it's like to be down here in the trenches. And I think the synodal process, it might be experiencing the same thing. Don't you think, Shannon?
It's really complicated. I mean, just from the perspective of Pope Francis, he's been the, you know, main promoter of this process and this idea of synodality. But on the other hand, we see that he is, taken a number of steps to centralize his authority in Rome. I mean, most recently there was a big shakeup in the Diocese of Rome, which sort of centralized power with or authority with him, with the Pope. So there's a lot of push and pull here in this process. So
Any other big shakeups, bishop-wise, and we're looking ahead to maybe retirements in the United States, anything like that we're keeping an eye on?
Yeah, I think the The two big ones would be Boston and Washington, D.C., which are big ones, right? Both Cardinals there, Gregory and O'Malley are at or near, you know, their retirement age. So that, those are two to keep an eye on, what will happen there.
Mm-hmm.
And so more to come on that.
Oh, well, we look forward to following it. Shannon Mullen from the National Catholic Register. Thanks for joining us and filling us in.
Thanks, Shannon.
Take care.
You too. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile, with patient comfort and convenience. Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. That's where I'm going tomorrow. I'm having my teeth cleaned, Todd.
Yeah.
Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Thanks, guys, over there. Mike, what do you got tomorrow?
Yes. Jim Papandrea talks about his series on YouTube on the original church. We'll talk with Father Tad Pahulchik about end-of-life issues for family members. And R.J. Snell continues looking at Catholic news trends from 2022 and takes a sneak peek at 2023.
Indeed.
All right.
Hope everybody has a glorious day.
Yes, you're going to drive the treasures on a trip.
Yep.
Yep.
To the Explorium. Going to check out the IMAX.
Oh, very nice.
Something about bears. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure, but
we'll
I'm
get a full
to
report tomorrow.
Yeah. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.